Amen, indeed. Thank you for that prayer. I invite you to turn in your pew Bibles if you'd like to read along to John 9. And if you'd like to listen, feel free to do that. I'm going to read the whole chapter, a familiar story for us from John chapter 9. Page 1074 in your pew Bible. Beloved, listen to God's word. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming, when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who'd been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he'd received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such marvelous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he'd been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can now see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time they summoned the man who'd been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now, that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they'd thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All stories, if they are any good, teach us something. Bible stories, in particular, are not merely written to amuse us or to simply offer some kind of historical recounting of an event. They're written by the author for a specific purpose. The author is often interested in correcting wrong perspectives and offering right ones. Among some other things, the author of the Gospel of John is absolutely consumed in his gospel account with getting his readers to ask the question, who is Jesus? He wants to convince us that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the living water, the bread from heaven, the good shepherd. In short, he's consumed with provoking us to ask the question when we see what Jesus does and we hear what Jesus says, who is this guy? But the problem that so often happens with human beings who are fallen, as is powerfully profiled in our text, is that we do not begin by asking the primary question, who is this guy? But instead we say, how do you do that? How does this work? How do I put this system together? Instead of the primary question, who, we default to the secondary or ancillary question, how? What I'd like to do this morning very, very simply is look at the story that we just read again, but to do so imaginatively from the blind man's perspective. Because I think it helps us to see things that we often miss when reading stories in the third person. It helps us to enter into the story in a new kind of way. And as we go through this story together, remember this important truth about the miracles Jesus did. Jesus did miracles to validate his claims about being the Son of God, the Messiah. The signs in John's gospel, they're not called miracles, by the way, they're simeon, they're called signs. The signs are foremost pointers, and they're pointing beyond the event itself to the reality of who Jesus is. Come with me and step inside the shoes of the blind man entering his world of 2,000 years ago. If it helps you in imaginative exercises to close your eyes, I invite you to close your eyes. If you nod off a little, I will forgive you. But imagine with me for a moment that you are a person wearing dirty, torn clothes. Your hair is disheveled. You're sitting in the dust of the Jerusalem marketplace and you're holding out a bowl, hoping to get some spare change so that you can trade it in for bread later. Yes, you are blind. But that is not the worst of your situation. Being blind is one thing, but never having seen is another. You've been blind all your life. You've never known anything different. You've never seen your parents' face, a rainbow, a puppy dog, a blooming flower. You've never seen a parrot or a great gnarled oak tree. All that you've seen is blackness. You've lived in darkness always. And there are no glasses that will ever help you see. There's no medical treatment for you. Doctors have no medical procedures that will help you. No cataract surgeries. There's no hope for you. Your blindness has rendered you as well off as a cripple. Marriage is not an option for you because you have no way of supporting a wife. You have a hard enough time just filling your own stomach day by day. There is no Medicare, no welfare, no social safety net, no social assistance. But that is still not the worst of it for you. What's worse is that the Jewish leaders say that your blindness is your own fault. You've always accepted as incontrovertible fact that just as the teachers have said, in all their authority, you are blind because you or your parents committed some awful sin. That's right. You're blind because you deserve to be. And by the way, who has ever heard of a man born blind being healed? Now imagine that you hear a group of strangers shuffling their feet to the place where you're sitting. They stop at your feet. You can't see it, but you know, you can feel that they're looking at you. You hear one of them ask that age-old question. Was it his sin or the sin of his parents that he was born blind? You've heard the question before, and to be honest, you're tired of all the speculation. After all, who cares anymore? It's just the way it is. You're blind. You're paying for your sin. But the one answering gives you a curious excitement. Something begins to swell within you. You've never heard this suggestion before. In fact, you didn't even know it was an option. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Wow. Whoa. The answer that this man Jesus gave didn't suggest how it came to be that you were blind, but to whose purpose and glory it was. You've been living in darkness all your life, and something leaps within you when you hear this man call himself the light of the world. You want to hear more, but this unorthodox teacher doesn't say any more. He bends down in the dust where you're sitting, and you feel him breathing on your face. You feel a little awed and a little surprised as you hear him spitting on the ground in front of you. Suddenly you feel his fingers smearing mud on your eyes. You have no urge to argue or question his action because his gentleness with you and the answer he has just given his disciples assures you that he must be at the very least a good man. He tells you to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. Because you trust him and have just enough faith to listen to him, and of course because you're not really too fond of having this man spit on your face, you go and you wash. How do you feel when you wash, blink, and see light pouring in for the first time? How do you feel when you look down into the pool and see your own reflection staring back at you for the first time? How do you feel when you look up into the distance and upon hearing the voice of a man, you recognize that you have just seen your own dad for the very first time? Do you think that you care one iota about the procedure Jesus used? He took mud, added spit, smeared it on my eyes. No. You are overwhelmed by the fact that you can see. You're radical about thanking and getting to know the one who gave you sight, the one who appropriately called himself the light of the world. You want to discover more who Jesus is. But before you can do this, you've got to face a lot of people who like to ask the wrong question first. You get out of the pool and head home. You're eventually noticed by some of your neighbors, and so you would be. You're not fumbling around, tripping and moving cautiously. No, you've got a gigantic bounce in your step. You're elated. Your chest is out, and you're moving jubilantly through the street, spinning your head around like a top so that you could take in everything all at once. Color. Imagine that, a world of color. Very quickly, you are surrounded by a group of neighbors. Their question is innocent enough. I'm sure we'd be no different. You sure look like that miserable, blind old sinner who used to sit over yonder, but are you him? Or his twin brother or something? You exclaim with heartfelt excitement, I'm him! They ask you the next question again in much the same way we would ask it. Well, how did this happen? You explain, some spit, some mud, I washed. But what do you say first? This man they call Jesus. It's kind of like you would be thinking, well, it's kind of weird and simple how he did it. But the fact that he did it makes me wonder at and want to check this Jesus guy out. But your neighbors are not quite sure what to make of your story, so they take you to the esteemed teachers of the day, those with all the answers, the Pharisees. The Pharisees begin by asking you the same wrong question. How did he do it? You explain again. Some spit, some mud, I washed. Oh, when? On the Sabbath. Some of the Pharisees then disbelieve that you were really healed and disregard Jesus' authority because the how of how he did it was wrong and unorthodox in their opinion. Others see past that to the fact of his doing it. Recognizing that you were really healed leads them to wonder, who could have done such a thing like this? You look a little closer and you recognize that the stubborn Pharisees actually do realize that the central issue here is Jesus' identity. They ask you, who do you think Jesus is? Well, you don't really have too much of a clue who Jesus is, but it's clear and obvious to you that he isn't just a regular man. You've had a little more time to think about it, and you realize that to do this, he must be a prophet or something. But the interrogation continues. And when your parents come and testify that yes, indeed, you are their child who was blind, the Pharisees are still unwilling to accept that Jesus healed you. So interestingly, they attack Jesus' identity. They say to you about him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. What's your response? How do you feel? You're going to say this. I don't give a rip if he's a sinner, a dream, an illusion, or a beluga whale. I know this. I was blind, but now I see. Feeling trapped, the Pharisees backpedal to the wrong question again. Well, how did he open your eyes? Now you're perturbed. There's a lot you want to see in Jerusalem with your newfound sight. You've had enough of this interrogation from these blind Pharisees. And you see that there are two very different forms of blindness. You see it clearly now. It is these hard-hearted Pharisees who are blind because they cannot see, despite the miracles he performs, that Jesus is more than a mere man and he's more than a prophet. He is, at the very, very, very least, a very special man from God. So you resolve to finish the discussion and bunk them over their head with their hypocrisy. You put them in their place and give them your concluding argument. If a sinner can heal me, fine. But even you Pharisees know that God does not listen to the sinner, but to the godly man who does as well. You call me blind, but you are in fact the ones who are blind because you cannot see that this man is at least a very special man from God. Well, the Pharisees don't like it that you challenge their authority, so they curse you and excommunicate you. And notice, ironically, that they curse you by saying that you are steeped in sin at birth. It's a Freudian slip, because how would the Pharisees know that you were steeped in sin at birth unless they believed you were blind from birth and were therefore just healed by Jesus? Oops. But the story doesn't end there. Jesus comes back to you and reveals his full identity. The challenges of the Pharisees have already led you in incremental steps to growing spiritual sight. But while you were correct in saying that Jesus was a man and a prophet and a very special man from God, Jesus wants you to know something more about him, something very important. And now that you've just gone through this terrible interrogation from the Pharisees, you're basically prepared to believe anything that the good man, Jesus, will tell you. But Jesus doesn't tell you anything. Jesus asks you a question too. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Finally, the right question has been asked. Who is he, sir? You respond, so that I may believe in him. Jesus responds, you have now, notice the word, seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. And what is your response to this revelation? You say, Lord, I believe. And you worship him. Sisters and brothers and friends, hopefully we're all here this morning on New Year's Day because we have indeed seen Jesus, not with the eyes of our faces, but the eyes of our hearts. And we want to see him better. The story we've just participated in challenges us with a sort of like a litmus test of our faith. And it presents us, I think, with the profoundest challenge we could possibly receive for 2017. We're forced to evaluate our faith by asking ourselves the question, what are you focused on? The how of religion or the who of faith? I think if we're honest with ourselves, we'll admit that maintaining an unyielding focus on Jesus can be really, really difficult for us at times. But the author of this story makes it clear that focusing on and receiving who Jesus is in all his terrible beauty and authority is true vision, true faith. Anything else is blindness. It's false religion. And let's be straight. We really need to hear this message because it's so easy for us to lose our focus and start asking the wrong questions first. You know, I remember the first time I went into a charismatic church. I felt incredibly threatened by all of their ecstatic worship. You know, some people were standing up, others were sitting, some people were clapping, some of them were running around with banners, some of them were doing all of these things at once. I thought these charismatics were heretics because I was used to the Christian Reformed Church, which I was growing up in. You know, we sit when we're told, we stand when we're told, we don't talk out of turn. Everything is done in a good orderly fashion. Thought these charismatics were heretics, again, because instead of looking and listening to the fact that their hands and voices were raised to the one true and good God, I got defensive and accused them of worshiping their emotions. I pretended like I could know what was going on in the heart. I was concerned with how they were worshiping instead of focusing on who they were worshiping. And the result? I lost my own focus on Jesus. You know, there are times in my life when I can identify with the blind man, and I think most of us can, especially when God gets us in the beginning, when the personal relationship really starts. I can identify with that, this strong and unswerving focus on Jesus, but I've got to be honest with you. This is really true. I spend more time fighting the Pharisee in me. We must never disregard the tenacity of our sinful nature. We must never forget that the devil wants nothing more than to keep us blind. The Pharisees are the blind one in this story because they fail to look at Jesus for who he is. They refuse to see the glory of God. And why is that? It's because they're too busy protecting their pride. As a result, they were incapable of offering God the worship he deserves. And that's what happens when people are first focused on themselves instead of on God. The Pharisees' misdirected focus is made evident by their response to the healed blind man. Here is a man who's just experienced a miraculous healing standing in front of them, and they're focused on the procedure of his healing. You know, we shake our heads at that, but in the same way, our behavior and response to things as Christians is a clear indicator of our true focus. John 9 challenges us to take stock of ourselves this morning by warning us that if our primary focus is on anything other than God and Jesus Christ, we are missing the mark. Let me say it again. If our primary focus is on anything other than God in Jesus Christ, we are missing the mark. You know what I wonder? I wonder what would I behave like if I was always focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. What would we as a church look like if we were always focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith? Are we going to be worried about how we worship or that we worship? On the who is present in our worship. Are we going to be worried about how people are dressed, whether people sit or stand? Are we going to be worried about the style of the preacher or that he preaches the word of God? You know, sometimes my own apathy and stupid actions makes me wonder, does my life really exhibit that I believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Are we really convinced that Jesus is who he says he is? Where is your focus today? Where is your focus right now? Are you merely experiencing a presentation of words, or are you experiencing the word of God in our midst? Do you see Jesus? This unconventional teacher who loves people with abandon, seeing Jesus for who he is what changed the life of the blind man. And it's what can change, has changed, and will continue to change the lives of people today. And if you doubt that Jesus can do this for you, there is only one way to kill the doubt. Try it. Focus on him. Look to Jesus and follow what you see. Strive to really see and follow him. But I should say, be prepared because this challenge will be the challenge of your life. And one of the reasons it will is shown forth in our text. It's going to be a challenge because you know what? Jesus is often not what we think he should be. And the prime example of this flickers in what the Pharisees thought of Jesus. I mean, consider it. To the religious Pharisees, Jesus was an unorthodox ex-carpenter who wreaked havoc in their temple, who hung out with whores and hoodlums. He was a Sabbath-breaking blasphemer who made mud with his spit and smeared it on people's eyes. Welcome to church. No one said that following Jesus is going to be easy, but it's the only thing to do if we're going to live as seeing people who live true lives, helping others to see. Finally, let us reflect this week and throughout the year on who we are and who God is. Let us never forget that it is God himself who asks us the ultimate question that we must answer today at the beginning of a new year and every day this year and throughout the rest of our lives. Do you believe? Do you trust in the Son of Man? And once we have seen who Jesus is and respond with a yes, we can be joyfully confident that he looks back at us and he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen.